Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Scott. I'm one of the newest pastors here at the church, and it's my privilege to be able to bring God's word to our church family this morning. Pastor Andy's been out of town this week, and so we're going to be turning our attention just in a few moments to Acts chapter 20. But before we do, if you do not have a Bible today, if you don't own a Bible, just simply raise your hand, and one of our ushers will gladly give you one, and that is our gift to you. Well, several years ago, I needed an eye exam. I noticed that I could not see things from far away, and I resisted the idea of having my eyes checked. And my wife kept saying, "Scott, you're getting older. You're getting closer to 40. It's time to get your eyes checked." And so I humbled myself and I went into the optometrist, and sure enough, I failed the test. As hard as I tried, I strained my eyes and I tried to make out those letters, but I couldn't do it. And they found, you know, what I needed for glasses, and we made the order, and a couple weeks later, I went in to get fitted for those glasses. And at the time, I was a youth pastor, and one of my students was actually there on the day I walked in to get my glasses, and he was getting his as well. And I'll never forget watching him, because he put on those glasses, and this sense of awe and wonder came over him. He looked around the room, and he said, "Everything looks like it's in HD." And when I got my glasses, I could agree with them. I could see the world as it was. Church, sometimes our spiritual vision becomes very blurry. And we need to see God's vision for His world. We need to see clearly His mission for His church. And so the question I want to ask today, as we put on our disciple-making glasses, is what is God's vision for His world? Well, we see in Scripture that it is to fill His world with His glory. In fact, Habakkuk 2:14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God's vision for His world is that people would know the truth about Him and worship Him. He wants every square inch of this world filled with His glory. And we see in Scripture that the glory of God is most fully seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of His being. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of God. And so if you want to know who God is and what God is like, look to no other than Jesus Christ. God's vision for His world is to fill this world with His glory. And the mission for His church is to glorify God by spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, if we are not spreading that good news, if we are not making disciples of Jesus Christ, then we have lost our disciple-making vision. And we are no longer glorifying God. Our God-given responsibility is to tell this dark and dying world the truth about God. The truth that God loves them and has done everything necessary to bring sinners back to Himself. You see, the Bible not only says that God loves us and created us, it also says that sin has separated us from Him. It's destroyed our relationship with Him, and it's destroyed our relationship with one another. And if we die in our sin, we will face the just judgment for our sin, which is eternity apart from God, which the Bible calls hell. The world needs to know that God loves them so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for them, to pay the full price for our sins so that we can be forgiven and made right with God. The world needs to know that Jesus has conquered our sin and death and risen on the third day and offers eternal life to all who turn from their sin and believe in Him. The world needs to know that Jesus not only came to rescue us, but also to restore this broken world. The world needs to know that one day, for all who believe in Jesus, we will experience heaven on earth. Church, our God rescues and redeems sinners. Our God desires to empower us to send us out with this message to the world, that the world might believe upon Christ and the world might be filled with God's glory. Church, God wants to work in and through you for the advance of the gospel. We are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so the question I ask this morning is, how is your vision? Is it clear or is it blurry? If we're honest, we know that God has called us to make disciples, but we don't always know exactly what that looks like. And so I hope this morning's passage can clear up our vision. As we look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, what we see is a man who is obsessed with proclaiming Jesus and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is look at this passage and pattern our lives after his, because he was patterning his life and ministry after Jesus. Now you might be thinking, I'm no Apostle Paul. I'm not a frontier missionary. I'm not a Bible teacher or preacher. And the reality is that's okay. You might be none of those things, but I want to remind you for a moment of who you are as we go to Acts chapter 20. Peter says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare or proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God saved us so that we could proclaim him to the world. You may not stand behind a pulpit, but you have a message. You may not travel the world, but you are a missionary. You may not be the Apostle Paul, but you have spiritual gifts and passions and abilities that have been given you from the Holy Spirit so that you might glorify God and spread the name of Jesus Christ. You have been called into relationship with God, and that makes you a disciple. And as a disciple, you have been called to live as a disciple maker. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He patterned his life after the chief disciple maker, Jesus Christ. And so in this morning's passage in Acts chapter 20, what Paul is going to do is he is going to review with some Ephesian elders his disciple making ministry. Paul knows that his future is uncertain. And he wants these men that he calls to himself to imitate Jesus and to lead the Ephesian church well and to participate in this disciple-making movement that Jesus began. And so let's put on our disciple-making glasses together and look at this passage in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 16. "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." If you've ever been in a hurry to get somewhere, you can probably relate to Paul in this passage. He has to avoid stopping in Ephesus because he is in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. He knew it would take far too long to say goodbye to his many friends in Ephesus. In fact, he spent 3 years with the people in that community. And he had formed deep and meaningful friendships with them. And it's clear from this passage that he loved them deeply. And so he says to himself, if I'm going to get to Jerusalem, I cannot stop in Ephesus. And maybe you can relate. There are some people that you know that if you stop by and see them, you're going to have to pull up a chair. It's going to be a while. They might have you stay over at the house and you'll be there for several days. Well, that's how Paul felt here. He says, I love you, but I can't stay long. And so he says, let's have a meeting in Miletus, which was 30 miles south of Ephesus. And he sends for the Ephesian elders to come to him there. And there he gives a farewell speech. Paul says he has no idea what's going to happen to him once he arrives in Jerusalem, but it's not going to be good. Imprisonment likely awaits him, and suffering awaits him. And so he brings some very sad news to his friends. He says, look, this is the last time we're going to see each other face to face. In this final meeting, what Paul does, though, is he looks back on his ministry. He recalls his memories of ministering in Ephesus. And he's not boasting of his ministry there. He's not really reminiscing. What he's doing here is he's calling these men to continue the work that he began. He's calling these elders to imitate him as they work amongst the people. See, Paul longs for the church in Ephesus to thrive long after his departure. He poured his life into this church. He was devoted to proclaiming the gospel throughout their city. And he wanted these men to do the same. Because if they embraced this way of life and ministry that he's going to talk about in this passage, the church will flourish and the gospel will advance. And nearly 2,000 years later, there is so much for us to learn by the example of the Apostle Paul as we seek to reach our city and our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to see this morning is this, is that disciple makers proclaim the gospel. That's not revolutionary to us. We know that we have been called to proclaim the gospel, but nonetheless, we need to do it in some particular ways which are outlined in this passage. You see, disciple makers, we see in verse 20, proclaim the gospel publicly. We proclaim the gospel publicly. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Paul is obsessed with teaching the word of God. And he did it everywhere, including public spaces. In every town he would visit, he would go and find the synagogue. And there he would teach about Jesus. He would open up the scriptures and point to how Jesus was the promised Messiah. That Jesus is the promised Savior who died for our sins and rose again, who fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. Paul wasn't secretly proclaiming Christ. He was very public about it. In fact, Acts chapter 19, you can turn back there if you like, verse 8 describes his public ministry in Ephesus. It says there in Acts 19, verse 8, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so we see here for 3 months, Paul sets up camp in the synagogue in Ephesus and makes this place where he publicly declares the good news about Christ. But then things turn south. Some Jews begin to rise up against him, and he has to move his setting for proclaiming the gospel. And so he decides to go to another public meeting space, which was the Hall of Tyrannus. Now, Ephesus at that time, like many cities, had lecture halls. Philosophers would rent these public spaces, and they would talk about different topics. And this lecture hall was likely owned by a man named Tyrannus. Or he may have been the primary guy who gave the lectures there. And so when this lecture hall wasn't being used, Paul used it as his meeting space. Now it's interesting to note from verse 9, you might have a footnote there, that Paul spoke daily there from 11 o'clock in the morning until 4 p.m. in the afternoon. 5 hours a day, Paul would speak there. Now, that's pretty significant because you have to consider this was a culture that did not have air conditioning. And there's a reason that that time slot was open. It was because that was the most hot time of the day. It was sweltering hot. And nonetheless, Paul said, this is a place that I need to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly how long Paul preached each day in that hall. But if we say it was for 5 hours a day, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., at 6 days a week, or perhaps seven, that was between 3,100 and 3,600 hours of teaching for 2 years. Can you imagine the gospel impact of having that kind of presence in the community, where day in and day out the message about Christ is being proclaimed in the public square? Paul highly valued preaching the gospel in public. However, places like these were not early churches. Paul wasn't seeking to plant a church in this place. He wasn't seeking to make one large congregation there. No, what we see is that the early church met in people's homes. The early church grew and reproduced through household gatherings. And so, what did Paul do after this large gathering in Ephesus after 4 p.m.? Well, Acts 20:20 tells us. It says Paul visited people's homes. It's there in people's homes that he proclaimed the gospel. He did it in public and in private. You see, Paul didn't say to himself, I'm a great preacher, I'm a great teacher, I need to stand in large groups of people all the time. No, he saw the value of bringing the gospel personally into other people's lives. His ministry was relational. It was life on life. You see, what happens in small groups is oftentimes more impactful than what happens in a large group setting. Because in small group settings, that's where discipleship can really take place. We might have wonderful opportunities to proclaim the gospel in public. Maybe you've had that opportunity at your workplace or your school, or maybe even in a coffee shop or other setting. But it's important for us to know that the gospel can go forth just as powerfully in smaller contexts like people's homes. Which leads me to my next point here. Disciple makers proclaim the gospel personally. Paul valued declaring the gospel publicly and from house to house. You see, that's exactly what the early church did. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, that famous passage, we see that day by day, the early church attended the temple together. There's that large gathering. And they broke bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What started in the public setting, in the temple, moved into people's homes. In this passage, what started in the synagogue and the hall of Tyrannus moved into people's homes. It pressed into their families and their friendships. The gospel was invading people's circle of influence. You see, the early church was not solely concerned about adding people to one large gathering. Had they been committed to only growing the church by addition, the gospel wouldn't have moved nearly as fast. Rather, the early church was committed to multiplication. They were committed to reproducing disciples and reproducing churches in homes. The gospel was being proclaimed as they gathered in public and as they scattered into their homes and communities. It was being proclaimed in the temple and in the synagogue and the hall of Tyrannus, and it was also being personally proclaimed in people's houses. And as a result, Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Or Acts 19:20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You see, in our day, in the 21st century, when a message spreads that quickly, we say it's gone viral. And in the early church, they were witnessing the good news of Jesus Christ going viral. The gospel was being spread by the apostles and other Christians who were nameless. It was advancing from home to home and person to person. And Paul wanted this gospel momentum to continue in Ephesus long after he had departed. Therefore, he calls this meeting of Ephesian elders. And he calls attention to his example that he set for them. His public and personal method of ministry was one that he wanted them to imitate. And we need to imitate that as well. Proclaiming the gospel both publicly and personally. Making Christ known in our large gatherings on Sunday mornings, in our small group gatherings throughout the week. You see, it's valuable that we are here today to gather together as one family. And to open up the Word of God together and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But it's also critically important that we have a small Christian community of friends that we can regularly get together with and share God's Word with one another, proclaim the gospel to each other, encourage and build each other up in the faith. And here at our church, one of the offerings that we provide are growth groups. Growth groups are places where we can study God's Word together and encourage each other and serve together and eat together and pray together. We need that kind of community. Or maybe you're in one of our men's groups or an accountability group where you just have a small group of Christian friends who regularly gather together to help each other know Jesus and love Him and worship Him. That is vital in our lives. It's vital to our ministry. These are what I call disciple-making communities. Jesus had a small disciple-making community. He invited 12 men into His life that they might be with Him, that they might learn from Him and watch Him, and that eventually He might send them out to be disciple-makers, to fish for people just like they had seen Him fish for people. You see, small groups are so important for that. By reaching the few, Jesus could reach the many, and the same is true today. If we can really minister to other people personally, whether that's believers or unbelievers, we can reach so many more people. Disciple-making communities are vital to our spiritual lives and the mission of the church. That's why here at Cornerstone, we are committed to seeing disciple-making happen at all levels. And it starts in the home. And it moves into our church. And it spreads out into our community and beyond into our world. You see, like the expansion of the kingdom of God, things tend to start small. Jesus reached the few in order to reach the many, and so should we. We seek to reach our kids and grandkids with the gospel. We seek to make Jesus known to our friends as we invite them into our lives and homes. We seek to bless our neighbors and our acquaintances and to pull people close for disciple-making friendships. That's what Paul was doing here in Ephesus for 3 years. You see, something powerful happens when we share the gospel in the context of a friendship. There's something powerful that happens when we invite people into our lives and homes and into our church. That's why I would encourage you, if you're in a growth group, regularly invite people into your group. Or if your group just feels like it's too big to invite people into, maybe you need to prayerfully consider launching a new one. You see, Lifeway found that only 16% of people will stay in a church for 5 years if they only attend a worship service. To put that statistic another way, 84% of people will not be found in your church 5 years later if they are only attending a Sunday service. Relationships are so key. We were not designed to follow Jesus alone, but rather together. And so can I encourage you to have your antenna up on Sunday mornings and look around and ask yourself, is there somebody here that I can invite into my life? Is there someone here I can invite into my home or into my growth group? And that invite, that relationship you build, might just make all the difference. Church, if we embrace God's call upon our lives to be disciple makers, we will publicly and personally declare the gospel, and inevitably, we are going to encounter a variety of different people along the way. Because as we learn from verse 21, disciple makers proclaim the gospel to all people. Paul says that he testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read verse 21, I begin to wonder, what kind of people did Paul meet in that community? What were they like? Well, again, if we go back to Acts 19, we see that Paul met disciples of John the Baptist. These people had heard John's teaching. They knew that they were called to repent of their sin. They just didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. And they needed somebody like Paul to come along and share with them the full gospel. And upon believing the gospel, John's disciples had the Holy Spirit come upon them. And they were ready and responsive to this good news. And then Paul met Jews in Ephesus. He had been in their synagogue during a previous visit, and now he's back and he's boldly proclaiming Christ for 3 months. And then after a few weeks, though, some of these Jews became unresponsive and resistant. And Paul had to move from their synagogue and he had to move to the Hall of Tyrannus. And there he preached to Gentiles. And a majority of people in Ephesus were Gentiles. You see, they were Greeks, and they would have been people who were involved in all sorts of different practices, some of which were involved in the occult. In fact, Acts 19:18 through 19 says this. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. The occult had taken over the city of Ephesus. So much so that when these books were burned, the value of them was upward of 50,000 days' wages for an average worker. These are the kind of people that Paul encountered as he lived as a disciple maker. And not only that, at the end of Acts chapter 19, we read that the gospel was having such an impact on Ephesus that it was putting the idol-making factories out of business. Ephesus was full of idol worshipers. And so in Acts 19, we see there are five different types of people who are being reached with the gospel, and there are likely more. And so when Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, that he taught the gospel and preached the gospel to both Jews and to Gentiles or Greeks, that involves all kinds of people involved in all kinds of sinful practices. See, if we are to build relationships and preach the gospel to everyone in our community, who would that everyone include? Jesus and the Apostle Paul spent a great deal of time in people's homes, and they met with people who would not be found in the temple or the synagogues or in our churches today. They met with people who are far from God, adulterers and idolaters, sinful people and outcasts and messy and broken people. And the reality is we are called to do likewise. What kind of people would we meet if we were very intentional about building relationships with people in our communities and inviting them into our homes and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ with them? You see, the reality is in human nature, like attracts like. We tend to hang out with people who are like us. And we need to overcome this. Because this is what Jesus did. He reached out to people who were far unlike him. Jesus is holy, and he lived amongst sinners. And so too did the Apostle Paul. He reached out to people who were unlike him. You see, where there is no relationship, there will be no ministry. We need diverse friendships in order to advance the gospel amongst all peoples, which means friendship cliques need to be overcome. We need to resist the idea of being separatistic or isolated from certain groups of people. As we think about bringing the gospel to all people, we need to consider both Jesus' message and his methods. We need to find ways to strategically put ourselves in the paths of people who need Jesus. We need to proclaim the gospel to all people, and we must do so unashamedly. Which leads me to my next point. Disciple makers proclaim the gospel unashamedly in verse 21. I say unashamedly because Paul says his message to the Jews and Greeks is that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. You know, repentance means turning from sin. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's a turning away from sin and turning toward and trusting in God. And Paul did not shy away from declaring that message. He unashamedly proclaimed that we are sinners and we need to turn from it and trust in the Savior. You see, you need to know that you are a sinner in order for you to know that you need the Savior. And that's what Paul did. You see, repentance is a topic today that some people are uncomfortable to talk about. But it's an essential piece of the gospel message. Because the reality is that God calls all people everywhere to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. And Paul unashamedly proclaimed that message of repentance and faith to those he came across. And faith means believing in Jesus alone for salvation, knowing and trusting that there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we must be saved, believing that Jesus alone is the Son of God who rescues us from our sin and died for us on the cross and rose again and offers eternal life to all who believe in him. Paul proclaimed this message about Jesus. He unashamedly proclaimed Christ, even when it was a hard thing to do, or when it was unpopular or hard to receive. It's sad to say, but many churches today have people in them who are shying away from declaring the gospel in its fullness. There are churches and Christians who rarely mention sin for fear it will offend people. But Paul didn't do that. His preaching was pointed, but also gracious, and God blessed it. You see, some churches have ceased calling sin, sin. They began calling things that God has deemed wrong and now call them right. But Jesus and the Apostle Paul never affirmed people's sin. Rather, they spoke the truth, and they did so with love. And so should we. One of the most unloving things that we could ever do is to affirm another person's sin or avoid the topic altogether. Rather, we need to humbly tell people that all of us, every one of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs to repent of our sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ, who dealt with our sin once for all on that cross. Whether publicly or personally, we are to unashamedly proclaim this good news. But there's one more thing I want us to see here from this passage, and that's disciple makers proclaim the gospel completely. Verse 27, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul declared the complete story of God. You see, the Bible in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, is gospel. It's good news. The Bible is one story about God's unfolding plan of salvation. And the chief rescuer, the Savior, the main person of the story is Jesus Christ. Paul unpacked the whole counsel of God for people. His message wasn't a simplified version of the gospel. It wasn't a message packed with Christian catchphrases and cliches. He preached the entire story of God to those he came across, and he directed it specifically to the people he was preaching to. His message was comprehensive, just like the one that Jesus had shared. You realize Jesus would take time to explain how the whole Testament is about him? In Luke 24, 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Likewise, Paul unpacked the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Paul did everything he could to explain the gospel and warn people to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And that's why he said, "I am innocent of the blood of all of you." I have publicly and personally and unashamedly and completely shared this message of the gospel. The question we have to wrestle with is, can we confidently share this good news about Christ? Can we share the whole story of the Bible with somebody? I believe each and every one of us can. And I just want to pass on a couple of tools that I use to do that very thing. One, when I was a youth pastor, we used to go to this evangelism training conference called Dare to Share. And the whole point of Dare to Share was to equip and mobilize students to confidently share Christ with their friends. And they gave us an acronym to use, which encompasses the whole Bible. And the acronym is the word gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. God created us to be with Him, Genesis 1 and 2. Our sins separate us from God, Genesis 3. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. We see that revealed in the Gospels. Everyone who believes in Jesus alone has forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We see that in the epistles. And then in Revelation, life with Jesus begins now and will last forever. That's good news. Or maybe another tool you can use are just four words. You can write these down in your notes this morning. Creation, fall, rescue, and restoration. Creation, fall, rescue, and restoration. You can tell the whole story of the Bible, the good news about Christ, with those four words. And just explain to somebody how God created this world perfect. He created us to be in relationship with Him. He created this world to be heaven on earth. God's people dwelled with God. But that was lost as we fell away from Him and we rebelled against God. We have been separated from God. And the reality is we need to be rescued from our sin and rescued from death. And Jesus is that rescuer. God sent His one and only Son into this world so that we might be saved. Jesus died for our sin on that cross and rose from the dead so that we could have a restored relationship with God. And one day, Jesus is going to return and He is going to restore this world to how He originally created it to be. Isn't that good news? That one day there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more abuse, no more death. Jesus is going to undo all the effects of sin and make this broken world right once again. A few months ago, my mother passed away. And I was in a cemetery meeting with one of the workers there looking at burial plots. And I was able to share the gospel with him using those four words I just gave you. But the thing that kind of led to this conversation is that this worker said, you know, I just love it here in the cemetery. The world is so crazy. And there's so much stuff happening out there. But here, this is such a peaceful and tranquil place. Like all is right in the world right here. And I thought to myself, okay, all is not right in the world. And definitely not right here. I had been in that community for 17 years, and I could look at different gravestones and tell stories of pain and brokenness and tragedy. And so I was able to share with him, look, God created this world perfect. And the graves you see around us are evidence that this world is not perfect, that it's sinful and broken. And Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, and one day He's going to return, and the dead in Christ will rise from the grave. How cool will that be? We'll receive immortal, imperishable, imperfect bodies and live in God's perfect place, in His presence forever and ever. I would invite you to share the gospel with those around you. Use one of those four words as a connecting point with the people you come across. You see, church, the question is the gospel or proclaiming the gospel your priority? Is proclaiming the gospel your priority? The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish my race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's the mission that Jesus has given to each one of us, to be His Spirit-empowered witnesses, to proclaim His excellencies, to make disciples, to fill this world with God's glory. Is disciple-making your priority? Is advancing the gospel that your aim and ambition in life? You see, those are tough questions for us, because if we're honest, we have gotten away at times from the mission that Jesus has given us. Our disciple-making vision feels a bit blurry. We've been distracted. Life gets crazy. We lose focus. And yet when Paul speaks of his life, he says, I'm a man with one aim and one ambition, and that is to finish my life well, to complete the task that Jesus has given me of proclaiming the gospel. And I have to ask, was Paul's life crazy? Was he busy? Was he overwhelmed? Does he feel all the pressures we feel? Yes, he did. And yet he did not let everything in life blur his disciple-making vision. He kept his eyes on Jesus. He knew the clear call that Jesus had placed upon his life, and he didn't want anything to get in the way of that. Church, we have been called to proclaim Christ, to make disciples both publicly and personally. But is that our priority? Is our disciple-making vision clear? In order to keep it clear, we need to look to Jesus. We need to imitate Him, which was what Paul was doing. He imitated Christ, not just in His message, but also in His disciple-making methods. And when given the opportunity, he proclaimed Christ with anyone that came across his path. I have to ask, what would it look like for us to reach as many people with the gospel as possible? For years, I would ask my student, How could we share the gospel with the tens of thousands of people in our community? And they would come up with these ideas like, let's put on a concert. Or let's go to the radio or take out television space and ad time. But what if there was a better way? A more simple way, an effective way? And I believe there is. When every Christian in our churches, not just Cornerstone Church, but every Christian in our community is embracing their role, their call to live as a disciple maker. Reaching tens of thousands of people isn't so daunting of a task. Disciple making is all hands on deck. And Paul knew that if he could get the Ephesian elders on board with Jesus' plan to reach the world, the gospel would continue to advance long after he was gone. So like the Apostle Paul, I want to encourage you to embrace your call to live as a disciple maker. Our mission is to be a biblical community that loves God and grows people and serves our city and reaches our world. That's our mission statement here at Cornerstone. And our vision is to reproduce disciple-making communities throughout our region and beyond that transform people into passionate followers of Jesus Christ. So how is our disciple-making vision? Let's make it our aim to become passionate followers of Christ who don't shrink back from proclaiming the gospel but follow in the footsteps of Jesus by proclaiming the gospel publicly and personally and to all people and unashamedly and completely. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who rescues us from our sin. And you have done that by sending your one and only Son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, to come and take on flesh, to live among us and to die for us, and to rise from the dead in victory over our sin and death. And Lord, we confess that he is Lord and God. And we know, God, that he has ascended into heaven where he is seated at your right hand. And he has sent down his Holy Spirit to activate his church to live as disciple makers. And so, Father, help us to embrace Jesus' call upon our life to go and make disciples of all nations. Help us, Father, to set aside whatever it is that distracts us from the mission. Help us, Lord, to see people as you see them, with eyes of compassion and love, seeking to draw people into our lives that we might connect them to Jesus Christ.
And so, Father, we thank you for the example of Paul and others in Scripture that help clear away things that have blurred our vision. And help us, Lord, now to put into practice what we've learned. So we might be a people that reach our families, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, our community and world with this good news. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.